This week on Peace to Live By.
If you're discouraged that this or that person can't or won't accept Christ, that there's no way, you'd better think again. God is calling people into His kingdom. So be encouraged and of good cheer.
Welcome to the program today. Peace to Live By is a radio ministry featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton, found online at peacetoliveby.org. This program exists to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, here's today's message.
Turn in your Bibles or tap in your Bible apps on your mobile devices to Romans chapter 11. Starting in verse 1, we read, I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. The first thing I want to note here is that God didn't promise that He would save all His people, that is, all the Israelites. I imagine most of us would agree they all have the chance. They all have equal opportunity to know God through Jesus Christ. But we understand that a lot of them aren't going to make that choice. Paul points out the important point here that it's not God's fault they've rejected Him. Obviously, in a way we really cannot understand, I don't think, this means that the human's choice and will does play some kind of part in that decision-making process for salvation. We aren't robots which were pre-programmed for a certain destination, a specific destiny. Somehow, some way, we do have a choice, and that works in conjunction with God's choice. Paul's defense to prove that God hasn't rejected His people is the fact that he himself is Jewish, and yet God has specifically chosen him. We know that all 12 of Jesus' closest disciples were Jewish. The whole New Testament, with perhaps the exception of Luke, was written by Jewish authors. Surely, God hasn't rejected His people. Jesus even told the 11, right before His going back into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's verse 8. He told them to go to the Jews first before the Gentiles. And we are aware, if we read through the first third of the book of Acts, that many Jews come to faith in Him, though they had rejected the Messiah and crucified Him on the cross. They were being saved, even though they had said collectively, His blood be on us and on our children's children. Matthew 27:25. Verse 2. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God to reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant, chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Paul kind of pulls us back here into the Romans chapter 9 line of thought. That line of thought, that it is actually God who calls those who are to be his. That's the way salvation really works. So God called and will call the Israelites, quote, whom he foreknew, end of quote. Paul didn't say, God has not rejected his people at all. He said, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Interestingly, the example of Elijah is brought up here, and it's a great example and encouragement for those who are fellow preachers and teachers of God's word, and even those who are evangelists. This example of Elijah shows a man who is discouraged at the lack of response among those whom he was preaching to. I believe we are often concerned that people aren't responding to the gospel nowadays, that the world now is so evil, human beings aren't interested in God anymore. But look at this example of Elijah from the Old Testament. He thought folks nearing his time weren't responding either. It was a grave concern on his heart. And yet, God had reserved for himself individuals who were saved, a total of 7,000 in this instance. Might feel like a lot, or it might not. The point is that God was still saving people, and he is still saving people today, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. Satan will try to paint the picture that people aren't coming into saving faith in Christ. And I think part of the problem lies with us, since we believe things should look a certain way. I have personally seen God working in people's lives as a result of my ministry, my teaching and preaching, but at times it hasn't looked as I thought it would. Namely, with some, the work has been slower in progress. Individuals have been learning at turtle speed when I was expecting rapid speed. But the great thing is that God is working in people's lives. That's a great thing, and a thing to be very encouraged by. At the end of the day, who cares about the speed? God is working and lives are being changed, albeit for some, perhaps little by little. But I'll take it. I want individuals to be helped to really experience new life. Verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. On a regular basis, I examine myself to make sure there is nothing in my life that I am continuing to accept of which is, in fact, not true. It's important for us to embrace the truth, no matter what the situation in our lives, so that the power of God can freely flow. What we roll over inside ourselves about varying situations in our lives matters greatly. It's significant for us not to be thinking things that aren't true. We discussed in Romans chapter 6 how unbelief can stop God's power from flowing in our lives. Perhaps today that is at the heart of some of your own problems. If God has showed you something and told you to believe what he has said, then it's important to do that, lest you yourself come under a deluding spirit. If God gives you over to a spirit of delusion, you will begin to believe things about yourself, about other people, about life situations, of which are not true. Unbelief is a serious problem. Let's consider a couple examples to understand this better. A woman who believes she is too overweight when she actually isn't can stop eating the right amount of food. She looks at pictures of herself, and Satan whispers to her, "You're too fat. You need to lose weight." And she keeps rolling those thoughts over and over in her head, comparing herself with her other lady friends. She begins the process of losing weight based on a lie that she is too fat. And she goes along continuing to diet and cut back when she shouldn't. And before long, she is too underweight. And if she continues to believe the lie, she will eventually get sick and may even end up in the hospital as an anorexic. For a second example, consider a pastor. Perhaps he's been working hard at his church, delivering sermon after sermon, week after week. And he's not getting much feedback from his sermons. He's not seeing people at church respond to his messages. Well, Satan is surely going to tell him in his mind that he's not having any effect and that he might as well give up. And if the pastor starts to accept his lies, like, "No one's being helped by your sermons and your sharing of the gospel isn't doing any good. Those who don't know God aren't believing what you're saying." If the pastor believes lies such as those, Satan can shut him down to the point where he may give up serving altogether. Recall, Jesus said to all of us, "If they kept my word, they will also keep yours," John 15 and verse 20. That's a promise. You can take that to the bank. God's word is true. It is amazing how we can be persuaded by all kinds of lies in different parts of our lives, all of which aren't true and can in fact damage our lives greatly if we believe them. We can have the idea a certain person doesn't like us when that's not true. It may be that they just don't know us well or are different from us. We can believe that we will never succeed at our job, our career. And believing a lie like that can actually cause a person to sabotage themselves because of the falsehood they are believing. If the person would only believe they are good and can do better, they would. A person can believe he or she will never be married, and surely with that false belief, they probably won't be. They're not going to act right when the time comes due to what they believe. Thoughts influence our lives, there's no doubt about it, whether they be negative for bad or positive for good. The only way we can overcome Satan and his lies is, yes, simply by following the model Jesus has provided for us, speaking God's word out loud and believing that instead of the lie. Whatever your problem is, whatever lie you are combating, go to the Bible and find a verse that says the opposite. And speak that to yourself daily and watch God change your thinking and then your life. We understand that the Israelites trust the lies about Jesus, and they became so convinced that the lies presented to them that they said at his trial, "His blood be on us and on our children." What a horrific mistake. They in fact called a curse upon themselves. It was some 40 years after they said these words that Jerusalem fell into Gentile hands. Of course, I'm talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that occurred in 70 AD. The one Jesus had prophesied, remember, and saying, "There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Matthew 24:2. David prophesied this, and we see it in today's text. "Let their table become a snare and a trap." The destruction by the Romans occurred at Passover time. Hence, the Israelites' table, in fact, became a literal snare and a trap for them. They sat down to eat, but in fact, they were in big trouble. Their curse was fulfilled. It had its fulfillment. No, friends, we must dispel lies with God's truth and believe his truth, lest we fall under a curse ourselves. Verse 11. "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean?" Through Israel's rejection of the truth, God has brought saving faith in Christ to all other peoples, everyone else in the world. Not only is this an incredible thing, that anyone now can come into right relationship with God, but also it has served to make the Jewish people jealous of God's prosperity toward the Gentiles. I mean, consider how much the Christian church has been growing by the hand of God. Whether you consider the growth of the early church, the times of Roman Catholicism and its growth, or Martin Luther and the outgrowth of Protestant churches all over the Western Hemisphere, or the Catholic Church's dominance today, whatever you consider, it all serves and has served to make Israel a jealous people. Yes, indeed. Israel is just a small nation in the Middle East, yet God has preserved them there and will continue to do so until the fullness of the church age has come. Take note of the pattern in these verses. We thought about in Romans chapter 8 how God can bring good out of bad situations, as he did here with Israel and the Gentiles. We might say that the only way for God to bring his ultimate good is to allow or permit bad things to happen, whether that be for a nation, like in this case, or for us individually. I do believe that sometimes God sits back and allows bad to come to pass in order that he might do something even better in the future. The text states that Israel's failure meant riches for the Gentiles. As personal individuals, we often let regret settle in after we make a mistake. Have you ever considered that without that mistake, your life couldn't be as good as it is now? What makes mistakes last is when a person refuses to let go of the mistake and instead allow God to work. Or to see and recognize the good that God has brought about as a result of the mistake. Take, for instance, the example of the boyfriend who doesn't treat his girlfriend right. Maybe he's too involved in work, and he doesn't spend enough time with her. And one day, she leaves him. Now she's with another guy, and seems happier than ever. And all the guy who lost her can think about is how stupid he was. It could be, though, that the neglectful guy will find a better suited match for him down the road, and he will be happier than ever. But if he's stuck in the past with regret and unable to press forward, just think how he could miss God's goodness for the future. He could miss out on what God has in store for him as he refuses to let go of the past. Notice the phrase hidden in verse 12, which says, failure means riches. Failure means riches. Frame that. Remember that. Let regret go. Don't love regret. Fellowship with it and abide in it. Sure, it's going to take discipline of the mind. I know from personal experience, it's a continual, daily process. Every time a regretful thought comes to your mind, you have to immediately let it bounce off. And how do we do that? By thinking about anything else. By not sitting around and rolling over whatever it is. And where does the assurance to do that come from? Well, it comes from trust in God. When we place our trust in God and know that He does and will take care of everything for us in our lives, that calms our spirits and allows us to have peace and flat-out rest. If you read or watch the news and think that everything that happens in the news can or will happen to you, you might as well forget it. Just because something could happen doesn't mean it will happen. I get so tired of Christians who say, well, that could happen. You know, a lot of things could happen. I could be driving home from work and an asteroid the size of a trash dumpster could hit my Mustang and I could veer off into the ditch, my car explode, and I could be dead. Yes, it could happen. It's theoretically possible. A lot of things are. A lot of things are theoretically possible. But realize how many make it home from work safely. The number is far, far greater. Verse 13. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Preachers love to quote the verses when Paul said he becomes all things to all people. In this case, Paul tells us that he magnifies his ministry in order to make his fellow Jews jealous. Wow, that's definitely interesting. I wonder how that would go over in our day and age. There may have even been those who were his fellow brothers who would try to call him out for being dishonest. Who knows? Paul, though, actually said that this drew them in. How's that? Review this comparison to think about. I have noticed that among a group of single guys, that if one guy gets a girlfriend within that group, what happens? Well, then two or three other guys go out and get a girlfriend. That jealousy sparked by what the first guy did prompts the other guys to do the same thing. So considering that, Paul's hope was that when his fellow Jews saw the Gentiles accepting Christ and gaining all that he has to offer, his hope was that the Jews would take notice and want the same thing. The good news today is that Paul said when Jews do accept Jesus, whether that be now or whether that is in the future, whoever from the Jews accepts Jesus, it will be like dead persons coming back to life, literally, so to speak. Paul is so confident here that at least some of his fellow brother and sister Israelites will come to saving faith in Christ. And in light of this, we should also be confident and remain confident at the moment we are shining our lights before others. Our lives are going to have an impact on others for the kingdom of God. Individuals around us are going to accept the truth. If the Jews who rejected Jesus can do so, as Paul states, then surely the many Gentiles most of us are around on a daily basis can do the same. If you're discouraged that this or that person can't or won't accept Christ, that there's no way, you'd better think again. God is calling people into his kingdom. Just because it may look like evil has increased in our world, this doesn't mean that God has decided to stop saving people, not by any stretch. So be encouraged and of good cheer. Indeed, anyone out there today who is Jewish can come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You can come to him right now, right where you are at. See the truth and turn to Jesus. Trust in his sacrifice on the cross and resurrection from the dead to give you new, everlasting life, just like he gave your forefathers. Just as they are with him now, so I encourage you to come to him today. Have what the church has. Don't be left out. Don't sit from afar only wishing you had peace. Take that peace to be yours today in Jesus Christ. And if you're a Gentile today who doesn't know Jesus, he is calling you now to come to him. Go to God today and accept the truth.
Thank you, Daniel. You've been listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. There on the website, you'll also find a link to contact the ministry. We love to hear from our listeners. Feel free to reach out and send us your comments. Your messages are encouraging and inspiring for us. The Bible says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." For Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry, Powell, Ohio.